Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Let's give him praise. If you love him and you're glad to know him today, let's lift up his name in the house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Give you praise, mighty God. We magnify your name. Glory, 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 glory to God. What a wonderful Savior he is. Somebody say amen. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to take a text this morning from Galatians chapter 4. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel, wrapping up the last few chapters that have to do with reconciliation and restoration of Israel. And the last 8 chapters being devoted entirely to a description of the temple of God in the millennial, temple of God in the time frame that is yet to come, a temple that has yet to be built. Galatians 4 and 26, we'll take a jumping off place there. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem above being a template, the kingdom of God in the heavenlies, something that was the prototype, the design model for Moses to build the tabernacle and later Solomon to build the temple. There was a third temple. It was Herod's temple. But none of them are quite like the one that is in the city itself in the heavenlies. Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is, or which is, the mother of us all. And everybody say amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, mighty God, for your word, for your goodness, for the privilege of handling it today. And everybody said in Jesus' name, it's good to see your smiling face in the house of the Lord on a Mother's Day in May of 2005. And after service today, be sure that you celebrate them and spend time with them and get all the hugs that you can and revere them and honor them in every way that is possible for you to do that today. An incredible, incredible job being a mom. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel 40 through 48 is where we are in our study of the book of Ezekiel, and it is a very, very detailed description. And if you were a professional builder or a skilled craftsman, you could probably take this outline or this word picture, and you could probably go a long way into building the temple that is spoken of here in the latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel. It's these latter chapters, the former ones, the early chapters, were devoted to judgment and the fact that Israel had sinned and left off their covenant with God and God had judged them. But now God is done with judgment in the word of Ezekiel, and now he's talking about restoration because it is the nature of God to restore. He is a God who is a just and a righteous judge of men when he needs to be. But that is not at the core of the nature of God. Mercy is the nature of God. Restoration is the nature of God. Reconciliation is the nature of God. Judgment is a last ditch resort. Judgment is when God needs to snatch you back onto a safe place or into a right frame of mind. But judgment is not God's first response. God would much rather, and this is replete in the scripture, he would much rather mercy. This book in the latter chapters is devoted to restoration. These latter chapters, 40 through 48, are a description of the millennial temple. It is a temple that is yet to be built. It is a description in great detail concerning this temple that is going to be in the center of the high place in Jerusalem during the time of the millennial, a 1,000-year period that is yet to come on the earth. Let me read just a brief selection out of this, and I want you to get the sense of how detailed it is. Chapter 40, beginning in verse 10. And the little chambers of the gate eastward were three on this side and three on that side. And they three were of one measure, and the post had one measure on this side and on that side. And he measured the breadth of the entry of the gate, 10 cubits, and the length of the gate, 13 cubits. The space also before the little chambers was 1 cubit on this side, and the space was 1 cubit on that side, and the little chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. And he measured then the gate from the roof of one little chamber to the roof of another, and the breadth was 25 cubits, door against door. And he made also posts of 70 cubits, even unto the post of the court round about the gate. And from the face of the gate to the entrance of unto the face of the porch of the inner gate were 50 cubits. And they were narrow windows to the little chambers and to their posts within the gate round about. And likewise to the arches and windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. And it goes on and on about the very, very specific and detailed measurements and descriptions and all of the adornment that went on this place. And while I'm reading this, this is not like men talk about building. This is way too detailed and far too intricately spoken. You know, every significant relationship that we have reveals an aspect of our relationship with God, or reveals something about the character of God. Our relationship with our father, brothers, sisters, good friends, and our mother, those all are revelatory concerning the nature of God, because he is our heavenly Father. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he is our elder brother, who was the firstborn of many that would be born to live forevermore out of the grave. That business of the marriage is the business of God's relationship with his people and with Israel and with the church. There's quite a bit of discussion today about men getting in touch with their feminine side. And that's not where we're going today. But I do want to suggest to you that if you really want to get in touch with God, you've got to see him as broader in scope than as some man that you've known. If you really want to have relationship with God, you've got to understand that he is broader. You tend to define God by the people that you've known. People have trouble with authority because they've had trouble with a man in authority. They have trouble with God in authority. You had a negative relationship with a father, and you tend to project that onto God. But God's got to be bigger than the smallness of mankind that you've encountered. But I do want you to know that God is bigger than simply the manifestation of a man or a patriarchal figure. Because you don't go very far in the Word of God without the obvious evidence of a matriarch. And the obvious evidence that behind every one of the patriarchs was a good woman. And involved in the birth of every strong son was a mother. And every tribe issued forth from a mother. So if you want to understand God, you've got to understand God's got a feminine side. Now, you're not real excited about this morning. But I want to tell you, you want to understand him, you've got to understand better than simply a single dimension of perspective. He is not just a patriarchal figure, but he is a matriarchal figure. And I'm not talking about Diana or Athena or Mother Mary. Those are just man-made substitutes But I want you to know that God fulfills every major human relationship of any value. In these latter chapters of Ezekiel, we see the very, very detailed description of the temple that will be the place where a people comes back to God, and the centerpiece of a city that will come back to God, and a house devoted to the worship and the relationship of this people to their God. And this temple then is a house. Everybody says God's house. Well, it really is, and he takes it seriously. It's his house. It's his house of interaction. It's his place or point of relationship. It's a place of tremendous intimacy between mankind and God, this house. He said, you can't go do this under every tree. You've got to come to Jerusalem, and you've got to do this at the temple in the place where I put my name. It's the only place. Now, this is specifically about Israel. And after Israel, the day of Pentecost, the church was born, and the glory of God and the manifestation of God is all over the earth. But at the end of our dispensation, 1,000 years is going to begin, known as the millennial, and God's going to have his temple back in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is going to be seated on the throne of authority there for 1,000 years. Now, you can cite Old Testament and New Testament passages on that. We're not going to do a study on the millennial. But I'm going to tell you that temple is a type of a place of interaction and relationship and intimacy between God and his people. I want you to know that that temple, as you first walked in, if we were there and we were a part of that, that Deuteronomy chapter 12 tells me that the people ate there and that the priests would eat the shoulder portion there. You had not only the smells of sacrifice, but I want you to go a step further and understand that all over that courtyard and all around that temple was the smell of cooking. It was like a great big grill. But there was cooking and preparation. And as you walked in, you'd catch the smell and the fragrance of fresh baked bread. Because the showbread had to be placed in there on a regular basis. And so as you walked into this place where God was going to meet with man, or what he calls my house, or this place where God was dwelling, or where you could come to meet with God, a place where all the world is going to come and meet with God during the millennial, you have the smell of cooking, and you have the fragrance of fresh cooked bread. And as you walk inside, you begin to smell the aromatic fragrance of incense and oils and special designed fragrance of oil and incense that God had created just for the priesthood and just for this time of interaction with his people. And so the house, the whole house, smelled of cooking and smelled of bread and smelled of aromatic incense and oils and smelled good. It was a house and full of fragrance. I want you to know, this is not a man's idea. This is God's idea. But this is not a patriarchal idea. It wasn't a man that sat down, and it's not the patriarchal nature of God that was interested in these sweet-smelling oils and the sweet-smelling incense. But I want you to know that there is a nature entwined in the nature of God that is representative of every good and every powerful and every wonderful thing on this earth. And there is nothing more good and more righteous and more powerful in this house today than the institution of motherhood. And that didn't just pop up all of its own somewhere. That came forth out of the essence and the Spirit of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, God may be like your father, but I want you to know God is like your mother. Some of you are having a hard time getting on the bus this morning. You're waiting. Some of you are going to sit back and wait till I'm almost done before you get on board. My goodness. Have I been with you this long and still you don't know me? Praise God. That all that bread baking and that aromatic smell and those oils and that incense, Sister Cynthia, that's more like you than it is like Brother Sly. You know, it wasn't Dennis Carr that thought to burn sweet-smelling savor in the house. I want it smelling good when my people come in here. I want it to smell like fresh baked bread when they come in. What does that make? Does anybody go back home when you smell fresh baked bread? I can be driving through town and catch the whiff of a bakery, and it takes me back. It takes me back to I'm 6 or 7 years old, long, long time ago. And it wasn't my dad that was baking. Now, you Magnolias, something different there in your house. Don't make me do disclaimers and advisories here before this tonight. Zechariah chapter 14 is a discussion of Battle of Armageddon and the beginning of the millennial. And what it says is this: and everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up every year to worship at the temple. The whole world is coming, not just Israel. Not just a tiny little specific slice of family, but God's opening up the door to the whole world to come in. And so it's kind of like, Sister Hagedorn, it's kind of like going to Mama's house. It's kind of like that axiomatic thing. If you ask somebody today, what are y'all doing? They'll say, we're going to go see Mom and him. You're Mom and he's them. Mom and them, the cousins and the in-laws and the outlaw, everybody else. But Mom is the preeminent figure. How many of you have either heard or you say Mom and them? Going to Mom's place. Going to go to Mom's. I'm thinking about the baking, and I'm thinking about the pies, and I'm thinking about the cakes, and I'm thinking about her special recipes and the way she did things exactly so, and nobody quite like her. I'm thinking about the wonderful smell when I get a hug from her and how she smelled. My wife has a little bottle of perfume on her dresser, and it's on a little glass mirrored in piece with a lot of her own personal stuff, but it's a bottle of perfume from her mom. And every now and then she'll go by and pick that up, and she's transported back, and it's her mama. I mean, you don't keep something that smelled like your dad. You might put your head in some old hat band or something and say, man, smells like sweat to me. But Mom is about the house, about the nest, about the meeting place, about the place of relationship and intimacy and gathering together. And here we all come, and we're all bringing something to eat, and it smells like food, and it smells like rich aromatic oils and spices. And here we are, we're getting together, and God's got the quality of Mom in him. And that's why moms exist. Because the best of God comes out of him and is manifest in things like love and friendship and trust and mercy and the established institutions of fathers and mothers. You get that? You understand that? Praise God. When the whole world comes during the millennial, it's going to be like everybody coming home. It's going to be like everybody going to Mom and them's. Going to Mom's house. They've been estranged for a long, long time. But now everybody's coming back. Praise God. Mom's job is to have a home that's open when people want to come home. Mom's job is to have it ready. They go right to your refrigerator, Mom. Do they come in the door and look in the do they hug the refrigerator before they hug you? Sister Roman, you're laughing. Is that Because why? Because Mom's is a place where we go and we relate that to food and fellowship and relationship and intimacy with Mom. Ezekiel 40 through 48, you get futuristic pictures of the millennial temple. Solomon and Herod's temple were destroyed. They were torn down. First by the Babylonians for Solomon's, and then Herod's temple was destroyed by the Romans. 2,000 years later, we are standing here, and there's not a temple there now. Prophecy says there's going to be. I believe there'll be a temple. Matter of fact, the Sanhedrin has formed up again in the last few months, and the articles of the temple are prepared, and the ashes of the red heifer are available. Everything that's needed to build the temple is ready. You better get ready. Prophecy's coming to pass right here in your day. There's not a temple there now, but there's going to be a temple. Because God's going to have a place where he can meet with his people. God's going to have a place where he can swing wide the doors and let anybody come in. And everybody come in. Praise the Lord. By tenacity, God is going to bring that temple back into existence. By miraculous long-suffering, God is going to bring forth the third temple. And we're going to have a place to meet and to eat, and to fellowship. Somebody say praise the Lord. There's something distinctly feminine about that detailed description in these latter chapters. There's something distinctly feminine about all the smells associated with this temple, and about the open invitation for intimate fellowship. You might find a man getting fed up with it and kind of retreating off to his chair and his book or his place or his workshop or retreating. But Mom, she wants the kids there. Somebody's with me here this morning. She wants the kids back at the house. There's a powerful love that causes that house to rise up a third time out of ruin, and it's like the love of a mother. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Praise God. I can't help but notice that house is a place of relationship and it's a place of intimacy with God. But it's not a place where somebody can just casually barge in. But there's a process. And the very most precious intimacy is way back in the house. And only one man gets to go. Only one man gets to enter into that place of extreme intimacy. And he's got to go through a long, laborious process, and then he's got to pass through a veil. It's cloistered. It's hidden. And if there has ever been a word in the Word of God for the precious, holy things that God wants a woman to keep for one man and cloistered and holy and hidden and not superficial and not casual, but there's a process. You young ladies, you need to listen to the Word of God in the house today. Not just any man, one man. Everybody say one man. And not casual. We've got a world that'll go out and have sex on the first date. They don't even have to have a date. They're like barnyard animals getting together, hooking up any way they can. Promiscuous and indiscriminate and go any way they want to and with anybody they want to. But if you want to look at the pattern of the Word of God, you watch. You want to look at the pattern of the Word of God for a mother? Extreme intimacy is at the back of the tabernacle. You've got to come through a place of sacrifice and cleansing and revelation. You've got to pass through a process and on through the veil before you can enter into that place of intimacy. Well, praise the Lord. Fellas, you don't want a whore. And you don't want just some old girl to run around with. You want somebody that can be the special, chosen, holy vessel, representative of God and what God's program and God's word is like. And when you find her, there'll be a process to go through. And when you find her, it'll be a place of self-denial and self-sacrifice and righteousness on your part and passing through a veil. And when you find her, she's going to be cloistered like the holiness of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know that's not how it is in Hollywood, and I know that's not how it is on the street, and I know that's not how it is in a lot of places, but I know that's how it ought to be by the Word of God. That's what relationship and intimacy should be. The devil wants to destroy all of that, and he wants to tear it all down. But God, I'm telling you right now, God has given us a representation of how intimacy ought to be acquired and achieved and interacted into. Praise God. Distinctly feminine, all of this business. It really is. Some of you are having trouble getting on board with this. Let's nail it down a little bit. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and beginning in verse 37. Jesus is standing outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate, or left unto you desolate. This is repeated in Luke, almost verbatim. God said, Jesus speaking, he said, how often I would have gathered you unto myself like a mama hen gathers her little chicks, but you would not, and your house is left desolate. Now God here relates himself to a mama hen. You know, now I know this is kind of difficult. We live in a day where ladies flush babies down the toilet. And you can go to family planning centers and they'll do it for you. And the government will protect you. And all the rights groups will get in the street and say, you've got a right to do it. You had a right, and your right was to keep yourself sanctified before God. But after you conceive that baby, you don't have a right anymore. That baby has a right. And you ought to step up and be a mama. And you know what God says mama's like? Mama's like a brooding hen. Anybody in this house raised in the country? I was my job. I was the egg collector from the time I was big enough to pick them up and go get them. And we had snakes in the hen house and all kinds of other things. But I'd rather reach in there and grab a snake. I'd rather reach in there and have to fight with almost anything else than a mama hen that was sitting. Because she'd go, whoa, sounded like taekwondo or something. Whoa, get those little wings back. And she wasn't kidding. And she didn't have the big spurs like the big rooster strutting around out in the barnyard. But she would come at you feet first and wings flapping and get a hold of anything she could and beat your head senseless with those wings. Don't fool with my eggs. I'm trying to raise a family. Don't fool with my eggs. I take it personally. Don't fool with my kids. I'm telling you about the nature of God, but we're talking about mamas in this house today, and mamas ought to reflect the nature of God. There ought to be some fight in you about your family. There ought to be something made of steel inside of you. I know our society says, oh, it's just a family. Our society says, oh, get a divorce. Kids are so flexible and so resilient. It won't harm them. It's a lie right out of the steaming pit of hell. You need to understand. You need to take a course in Bible 101. You need to associate with God and get your wings up and get your claws ready and get ready to fight for those kids like a brooding hen. I would have gathered you, he said, God says, I'm with you, ladies. I'm like you and better. Yet motherhood is like God. Praise God. You ought to be ready to fight anything that comes against those children. You ought to be able, you ought to be ready to fight anything that tries to come into that home. You ought to be ready to get up and fight against anything that threatens that household, the sanctity of it. Something that wants to shut down the sweet smell of aromatic fragrance. The thing that wants to shut down the kitchen. The thing that wants to shut down the gathering together and the relationship and the home as the center of intimacy in our society. There's something that hates it. There's something that's tearing it down. There's something that's causing a full-scale war against it. But there ought to be a mom that rises up and say, not my house. My house is going to be a place of relationship. My house is going to be a place of intimacy. My house is going to be a place that smells like people are living there and enjoying life and enjoying one another. A place where people break bread together. Praise God. He said, I would have gathered you. I'd gather you like a mama hen gathers her chicks. He said, but you would not. But that ought to be the nature of every mom in this house. You notice Jesus is using first person and he's identifying with that mama hen. He doesn't have any problem with it because that's his nature. That's his femininity or his matriarchal nature. You're still having trouble with this. No less than six times in the Psalms, the scripture says that God will hide you under the shadow of his wings. God wants to gather you under the shadow of his wings. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 49. I just see I need to go a little further with you here. Isaiah chapter 49 and beginning in verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. I know daddies are strong, and I know daddies love, and I know daddies, and I'm not trying to stereotype you, but if you really need comfort, do you want to go run into your daddy with his old hard hands and his old bristly beard and his old sweat-stained shirt? Do you really want to go there, or do you want to go to mom that smells good and is soft and huggable? And God said, I'm a comforting God, and I'm going to have mercy on the afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman, now this is God making analogy with himself and a mom. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. He said, women may forget their role as mothers, but God will not forget his role of mercy and compassion. Come on, church. Somebody in this society may forget what motherhood is, but there ought to be a church representative of God that says we still have moms in this church that are full of mercy and full of love and full of compassion. Deliver me, God, deliver me from women that raise up a household and then they forget who they are and forget what they're doing and hear the clarion call of the world and begin to try to go back and embrace Hollywood and all of the things, the spirits of this world, and forget that they are representative of the matriarchal nature of God. We've got to have that. I know we've got to have strong men. We've got to have leadership, but this church is not complete. Our society is not complete without a strong matriarchal representation of God's nature. Praise God. Well, praise God. And I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Praise God. He likens himself to a mother giving comfort and giving nurture to a child. It's rare that you find an occasion where a singular story is told in all four of the Gospels, but there are some passages that are repeated in all four Gospels, and when that happens, you need to sit up and take note of it. The story of Jesus cleansing the temple is one of those stories. He goes into the house And he finds money changers, and he finds abominations, and he finds animals for sale, and he finds merchant men and merchandising going on in the temple. And he makes himself a scourge of cords, braids together some rope. And he walks in, he begins to kick over the money changers' tables. Anybody that braces him, he just starts flogging the daylights out of them. I don't know what that does to you, but I remember distinctly where I was standing and what we were doing, and looked up, and here she came out of the house with that big old wide belt in her hand, and she just started beating everything in sight, just whapping and beating and slapping and ah! And if you weren't guilty then, you were guilty before, or you'd be guilty later. And she was just cutting loose. She had this capacity to let the volume get up so high, or the fussing get up to such a degree. And after that, she just hit her limit, and she just walk up in the midst and start slinging that big belt. And I'd rather have been beat by my daddy. Sis Sutton was a teacher in our. She wrote the elementary or the kindergarten program and all for our Christian school in Baton Rouge. And I remember our principal had a son in her class, and he got in trouble one day. And so the principal and his son and my wife were standing there together, and the kid was going to have to get some corporal punishment. It had come down to that. And the principal, who is his dad, looks at him and says, "Well, John, who do you want to give you this spanking?" And he says, "You, Dad." The principal, being a wise man, said, "Do it, Sister Sutton." And she did. Jesus tore that house up. He said, "This is not going on in my house." He said, "My word says my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." He went through and said, "Get your feet off the furniture. Put things back when you get it out. Don't leave your stuff laying around in the floor. Don't live like a pig pen." I think more of his matriarchal side coming out there, if you'll allow me. Scourge of cords, he said, "This is my house." Come on, ladies. Come on, ladies. Come on, mama. You may be by yourself in this, but you need to have a scourge of cord in your hand. You need to have something in the spirit that when the enemy tries to move into your house and the enemy tries to move into your family, that you step up in there and you say, "This is not going to happen in my house. This is not." Come on. You don't think you can stand? I'm telling you, the word of God gives you the authority. You can stand against anything. Come on, you're a mother like God. You are a matriarch out of the essence of God's nature. You can stand. You can turn over his program. You can beat that demon half senseless. Let him come in one way. The Bible said to leave out seven ways. And the man with him, if he won't do his job. Sister Cynthia Butler, do you think you can handle this job? I know you can. I know you. I can see the scourge in her hand. I can see Brother Butch saying, "Go get him. Tear into him." Praise God. Don't you let stinking attitudes rise up in your home. You're the mother of that place. Don't you let foul-smelling things come into that home. That home is supposed to be a place for relationship and intimacy and gathering together. You're the mother of that house. Rise up in the power of what God's. It's a calling to be a mother. It's not an accident. It's not something to be regretted. It's a calling to be a mother. I don't know what decision-making process brought you into your situation, but I'll tell you this. The Bible says that baby is a blessing from the Lord, and now you're called of God. Now you have a God-given responsibility. Now you need to stand up in the calling of being that mom that God wants you to be. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know if all of you got on the bus or not this morning. But I think I'm going to quit. Praise God. Get some Mother's Day music here. On the cross, the Bible said that when they plunged the spear in his side, that forthwith came blood and water. The prophet Isaiah said that he shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. Do you know that on the cross he literally was giving birth? He endured the cross, despising the shame. A situation that in any other moment would have been shameful. It said he despised the shame for the glory, the joy rather, that was set before him. We just had two new babies come in the last week to the church. Sister Pam's home with hers, Sister Kim's home with hers. Both moms and both babies doing well. Both daddies real proud and happy. But you know, in that moment of birth, Brother Tony, that's a situation nobody ever wants to be found in. Modesty, discretion, pride, everything else out the window. It's just wrong place to be if those are valued at things, you know. But it's for the birth of a baby. So there's not a lot of horror and retreating and anxiety. It's the baby's coming. The hospital people are excited. Dad's excited. People got cameras out, everything, taking pictures. And it's a wonderful moment of joy. And that's what it was like on the cross. He was given birth. When that spear went in his side, in normal circumstances, that would have been outrageous, horrible. He was crucified in the nude. He was there for all the world to see. Horrible, horrible situation. But he was given birth. And he said he despised the shame because of the joy that was set before him. Praise God. You still don't get on. You're still not on board with me. He was in the world and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God, who were not born of the flesh. They weren't born of the will of man. Guess who they were born of? They were born of God. Praise God. God has a patriarchal, God has a matriarchal persona. Praise God. Praise God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, you are complete in him. I'm telling you, for this church to rise up to the next level of revival, we've got to have moms. We are incomplete without moms that are walking in their calling by that godly or biblical definition. Moms who will take up the scourge. Moms who will say, this is not happening in my house. Moms who will keep that home an open door, a place of refuge, a place of fellowship, a place of intimacy. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Now listen. Things begin to happen and you start feeling unappreciated and undervalued. And you think, what's it worth? What's it all about? Why am I trying anymore? I'm going to beat my head against a wall here. But your calling is to keep that house full of that precious fragrance. God, we need some moms that'll find their place of prayer, find their place of travail. Praise God. We need some moms that'll set that house in a fragrance where when everybody walks in the door, they, man, this is home. The door is wide open for anybody to come. Hanging on the wall, there's a scourge of cords that says, you can come, but don't get stupid. Praise God. Come on, Mom. I know it's a hard job, and I know you get tired sometimes. But we need you. This church needs you. We're incomplete without you. Our society needs you. Our world is incomplete without a mom that's doing her job. I want every mother in this house to come down to this altar this morning. Praise God. Would you come? Dads, handle the kids. Watch the purses. Praise God. As you come, take the hand of somebody by you. And the guys are not coming this morning, so y'all go all the way down on this side too. Praise God. Come on, take somebody's hand. Gentlemen, you ought to have your hands outstretched already. Begin to pray for them. Begin to pray the blessing of God down on them. Praise God. Praise God. You've got a calling direct from the Word of God. Your spirituality does not have to live under the shadow of some patriarchal figure. You've got a calling from God to be like God, to build a house full of good things, open and inviting. A house, a place of intimacy, a place of healing. Praise God. Come on, Mom, give yourself to Him today. Yield yourself to that calling. I know it's not easy. Men don't understand it. But you're so special, and you're so absolutely called, and you're so absolutely essential, and the kingdom can't go on without you, not like it's supposed to. The world outside has no hope at all, not without you. Would you just yield yourself, give yourself to Him today? Praise God. I pray an anointing upon each of these. I pray your hand of anointing, oh God, that you'd bring forth the gift, that you'd bring forth the strength. Mighty God, lay your hand on them. Let them be your cultivated field. Cause them to bring forth, oh God. Give them, God, courage to stand for the things that are right. Give them courage, oh God, to stand rooted in your word. Mighty God, to take up the scourge when they need to defend their home against every predatory spirit. Lord God, give them the strength to be an example to young ladies and to their children. Mighty God, give them what they need to open their door to be a place of relationship. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Men, are you praying for them? Men, do you have your hand outstretched? Are you praying a prayer of strength and anointing upon these ladies? God, do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Strengthen them, God, in their body. Strengthen them, Lord God, in their spirit. Mighty God, give them everything that they need. Lord, open up a door of anointing in their life. Mighty God, give them a powerful word. Cause them, God, to walk in it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. Ladies, lift up your hands and praise Him now. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go ahead, praise Him. Thank Him for your calling. Thank Him for the promise. Hallelujah. Oh, go ahead and praise Him and magnify. Hallelujah. To take a little time right now and thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Praise the Lord. Ladies, I want you to turn to one person by you. I want you to lay your hands on them, and I want you to pray it down on one person, eyeball to eyeball. If you wind up a third wheel, join up three, but that's good. Now pray anointing on somebody. Come on. Pray your blessing on them. Somebody in that circle may need the Holy Ghost. I believe you can pray them through the Holy Ghost right there. In the name of Jesus,
I just want to take a little time right now and thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. I just want to take a little time right now and thank you, Lord.
You got the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow.